Amen. You may be seated. We have a special treat for you today. We have a guest speaker. His name is Ron Wiley. And Ron and his wife Jean are here visiting with us. I'm going to give you a little background on Ron. We go back almost 40 years and back to the church that Karen and I met in. And Ron and I think you were on the trustee board too. We were both trustees at this church down in Sarasota, Florida. Got to know each other in that capacity. We wound up taking a missions trip together to the Dominican Republic on a building project. We had a great time down there, had a lot of fun. And Ron wound up doing it several more times and several other different countries that he went to also on missions trips. We kind of lost touch with each other. Ron went different places. Karen and I went different places. And recently we touched base again, I guess maybe a year ago, or I can't remember exactly how long ago. Ron called me up on the phone and told me that Lord, among other things, Lord has laid on his heart the idea that he doesn't have a lot of time left, and he wants him busy. He wants him, he has a job for him. He wants him to do something. And Ron has been trying to determine what the Lord has called him to do, and he wants to make his life count. And he believes that God has given him several messages, and he wants to share these messages, and he wants to, like I said, make his life count. And so he's going to come up and share with us what the Lord has laid on his heart today. And I'm excited to hear what it is. And I just know that this is something totally new for Ron. Ron's background is an electrician and a building inspector, a fire marshal. So he's got that kind of a background, kind of a construction background. And for him to do something this different, it takes a lot of courage. It's hard, and especially at his age. I don't want to imply that you're too old or anything like that, Ron. But at his age, to be willing to listen to what the Lord says and says, I want you to do something different. I want you to step out, do something different. It takes a lot of courage. So I'm excited to have Ron come up. Ron, come on up and share with us what the Lord has for you. And we all are eagerly waiting to hear what you have. God bless.
Mm-hmm. Well, to begin with, thank you, Kurt, for having me. I'm here by the grace of God and also by Kurt's willingness to let me speak to you today. Today, we'll be using this verse as our key verse, which is Psalms 25, 6 and 7. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Remember me accordingly to your love. For you, Lord, are good, and my friends, that's quite a prayer. All of us are old enough to have sins of our past. And I know that David didn't say it like this. David was heartbroken. He remembered the sins of his past, and it broke his heart, and he pleaded with God. This was a simple prayer, but he pleaded with God, God, do not, please do not remember my sins, for I couldn't forget them, just like we cannot always forget all the sins we have committed. Of course, intellectually and biblically, we know that God the Father looks at us through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven from the moment of our salvation, and they continue to be forgiven based on one verse, and you know it well, John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. Knowing that the east from the west is a limitless, never-ending circle, the rotation is continual. In Psalm 103:12, it will become clear. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That means our sins have been removed in such a way they can never return. There is no end to it. We now know that our sins are forgiven forever. We know that because we are on our way to heaven. In John 10:27-29, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. We are the sheep, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's a promise from God the Father about your eternal security, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, secured by his redemption, and applied by the Holy Spirit today and forever. But there's always a but. It's one thing to know that God has forgiven your sins, but it's quite another for us as individuals to let it go. David couldn't let it go. I can't let it go. But it's not an intellectual decision, because we know biblically and intellectually it's gone. It's an emotional decision. An emotional decision is not necessarily based on facts, but we still have them. We're still humans. We remember the way we were and the things that we have done, and because God has not and will not punish us forever, some have decided to play God and punish themselves. And just how foolish is that? That will accomplish nothing. Some world philosophies, some major religions, teach self-inflicted harm as a way of punishing yourself, and you can remove your sins by doing so. Foolish. They also teach doing works is a way that you can be redeemed for some of your past transgressions and some of the current ones. This teaching is wildly acceptable, and I'll tell you why. You can save yourself and forgive yourself all at the same time. And you know what? You can do it again and again and again. That's not the way it works. The Bible teaches us that we cannot do that. Punishing ourselves for sin or trying to amend any wrongdoing is something that cannot be done by us humans. It is like a child pulling a cover over his head. The reality seems to disappear, but when you uncover yourself, the reality is still there. Your sins are still there. We must confess our sins. Believing anything but what God teaches us in the Bible is a sin. It's a false belief, and by doing that, we are just deceiving ourselves. By teaching others this, we are helping them to deceive themselves. We're passing down sin. The Bible says nothing about doing a good deed will relieve your responsibility to confess your sins. Every time we do something wrong, we feel guilty, which is rightly so, and as we should. That is the Holy Spirit working in you. That's normal for Christians. For non-Christians, it's a nudge in the right direction. We must repent, and we all know what repent means. That means to stop, turn away from sin, and confess our sin. This is all wrapped up in that one verse. One verse explains it all. If we, that means thee and me, confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful means we know he will forgive us of our sins, and he is just, and he will forgive us of our sins, and there's a bonus. When he forgives us of our sins, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. It starts with we must confess. If we don't, There are some problems with unconfessed sin. I'm just going to hit on a few of them. First and foremost, when we confess our offense to God, it means that we agree with God about our sinfulness of sins. Now, that sounds complicated, but it's not, if you think about it. Our unconfessed sins will break fellowship with God. Many didn't realize that. And brothers and sisters, I promise you that is not a place you want to be. Because without God's fellowship, you will go nowhere but down. Here's one way you will be affected. Your prayer life will be affected. And you can find that in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 14. We're not going to read them all, but just the beginning. This is Jesus talking. Then this is how you should pray. Now we jump down to verse 14 and 15. For you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. If you don't forgive them, it stops there. It absolutely stops there. But if you do not forgive others, your Father, our heavenly Father, will not forgive your sins. It starts between us and others. We're going to tie something to this. In Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities, meaning sins, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from the fellowship with God because when we sin, we are no longer thinking and acting according to the commands of God. Sin separates us from the blessings of God because when we sin, we are not trusting God and relying on him. Sin separates us from the benefits of God, some of his love. And if this can be clearly shown, you're all familiar with the prodigal son. He stepped away. Blessing stopped. He was left in the quagmire of his sin. He no longer enjoyed the benefits of the fellowship with God. And that's what happens to us. Sin will also separate us from some of the protection God provides. We are under attack daily by God. We may not by Satan. God stops most of it. A lot of it he lets come, so we learn. You drop that protection, you drop your shield of faith, and Satan is out there just waiting. We're going to tie the two verses together. And you will have a full understanding why it is so important to confess your sins. God sees us in the whole picture, and we need to see this in the whole picture too. The problem is not that God cannot hear. We know he's not deaf. The problem is he will not hear. He will not hear us because of our iniquities and our sins. Those that remain in sin have walked away from the Lord into sin. The distance was created by men and man's sin. It might be illustrated like this. If I'm up here speaking to you, and you decide that you're going to get up and walk out that door, and you're going to talk to me, it's not that I can't hear you. Maybe I can, maybe I can't. I'm just a human. But God will not, because you have turned your back to him. You're not humbly coming to him and asking him for forgiveness. You can ask many prayers. He's not going to hear them. I promise you he's not. That's why we marry the two verses together. And that's a biblical practice throughout Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And here's another bad thing that'll happen. Discipline. In Hebrews 12, 10, and 11, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. He wants us to return. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's the key. You have to learn. If you didn't learn anything by the discipline, it's going to happen again, and maybe a little bit more and a little bit more. God's discipline is like a press. He'll keep putting the pressure on you, little by little, until you turn back to Him. God's discipline can absolutely cost you everything. I personally have been through the discipline of God, and the Bible is full of stories about the discipline of God. Jacob, Jonah, Moses, David, Peter, how about Ananias and Sapphira? Nobody escapes the discipline of God. Some of us return quickly, some of us do not. Myself, I spent 22 years going through the discipline of God. Sometimes I'm not real smart. Just as it is tough to face someone you have sinned against, it's tough to face God. If you are in this spot, remember this. God is more willing to forgive us of our sins than we are willing to seek His forgiveness. And God is better able to release us from our sins than we are able to get free of them. God is more willing to forgive us of our sins than we are willing to seek His forgiveness. And God is better able to release us from our sins than we are to get free of them. It's just as simple as that. Simple to say, tough to do. I hope we're clear on that, but let's go to a guilty conscience. The cure for a guilty conscience is not to forget, but to repent. Turn away from sin and follow our great God and Savior Jesus Christ and follow His plan for your life. The only answer for a guilty conscience is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can remove the guilt and replace it with peace. For me and many others, and we saw how David couldn't forget, sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes we will be reminded of it. Maybe it's the times we need it. Maybe it's the times we don't need it. But when you've been like the prodigal son and lived in the pig pen, the smell never goes away. There's a problem with that. Satan will hound you with it. You drop your shield of faith, Satan will remind you of your past sins. He will use them against you and cause you to forget who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. You will eventually take your eyes off God and just sit there and wallow in the mud again. He's there to make you stumble. And when you stumble down a set of stairs, you can go all the way to the bottom. I did. You can fall two or three steps, catch yourself and come back. Praise God that He did. Two or three steps more, fall down, whatever it takes. He's trying to get you to the bottom, and when you reach the bottom, you certainly will turn and walk back up the stairs. If not, you stay there, you may never come out. The only solution I know to a guilty conscience is prayer. When Satan starts to remind you of this, pray to God and praise Him for your forgiveness. We must try to put our past behind us and keep it there. Key word there is try. I'm old enough to remember a movie in 1976. It was an American comedy film about a race from New York to Los Angeles. And they had many characters from all over the world engaged in this race. And of course, there was a prize at the end. I don't remember what the prize was, but there was an Italian driving in the race. And obviously, I never forgot this. But the first rule of Italian driving And he demonstrated this. He reached up and he ripped off the rearview mirror. And he said in his best Italian-American accent, "What's behind me doesn't matter." And we need to apply that. Satan is coming up from behind. He's trying to sneak up on you. Now, of course, you got to watch out to the left and the right. But if you're going forward, that's okay. You're going to be attacked from the left and the right. But you can't be looking back and going forward. I'm going to move on to Galatians. And God is asking you this. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Something happened in your life to make you stop running the race. I know what mine was. Each of us is different. We stop running the race for a reason. That's only between you and God and nobody else. Only you can examine yourself and ask yourself, am I where I want to be with God today? Am I still even in the race? If I'm not in the race, why? Why am I not moving forward? There are many reasons. There's many reasons as there are people in this congregation today. You discover yours and fix it. You may need some help. There's plenty of people to help you. Realign your focus toward God and enjoy His godliness and forgiveness. Now that we have done all that we can do and we are right with God, there's just one more thing we need to do, and that's get busy for God. One of the major differences between biblical Christianity and other religions is the works issue. And you're familiar with it. Our works are to honor and glorify our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not do good deeds just to be doing good deeds. We do them with the authority and for the purpose, the sole purpose of honoring and glorifying God. And brothers and sisters, it's just that simple. There are plenty of people out there doing good humanitarian efforts, but there's no need for you to be aligned with them. They're not doing them for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. They're doing them for whoever is sponsoring the event, and they're doing it for their purposes. They may be good purposes, but indeed, they are not godly. You know, we are required to do good deeds. Our faith requires it. In Matthew 5, 15 and 16, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. And the purpose is to glorify God the Father in heaven. For all of those who are compelled and those seeking to do something for God, there's a right way, with a right attitude, and with God's people, and in compliance with God's long-tested biblical principles. Anything else does not glorify God. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I want to make this clear. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We know that there are many religions that practice a works-based salvation. We know that's incorrect, and I really hope we're clear on this. But, there's always a but. In James 2, 14 through 17, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith itself, if it is not accompanied by action, the faith is dead. It's not the faith that saves. It's your faith in expressing others of why you're there for Jesus Christ. It has no meaning. You say one thing, you do another. Are you willing to do that? Are you ready to do that? Step out and show the world your faith? This is what we should be living for, every day and every way. In Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Simple. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Not so simple. You got to do it here first. If you're drawn to go out in the mission field or whatever, if you're drawn to go to Charlotte and do something, prove yourself here. Prove yourself worthy to take the next step and move on to bigger and larger ministries. And this is the reason you do this. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. They're out there. It's up to you to go find them. You can find them through prayer, through others. There are many ways to go find them, but they're already there. You know, some of these good works can be so simple. Just opening the door for somebody and saying, have a blessed day. That's a good deed. You don't have to jump at the top of the ladder and shout, you repent and be saved. You can start small, but you need to start somewhere. Do something. You remember when you were first saved, you were excited? I was. Man, I thank God I'm saved. Now what do I do next? What do I do next? Well, he showed you. I remember long, long time ago, because I'm old, the first thing they had me do in church, they said, well, you know, we have this lady that needs somebody to park her car because she had a hip replacement. I don't remember the exact details. And she'll meet you at the portico chaise, and you go park the car, and then before the end of the service, you go bring it up for her. And I went, yippee! I'm going, I'm on my way. And I did that for weeks or months or however long it was. And then they told me, I said, that was no longer necessary. And I can't remember what they told me to do next. But anyway, I was pretty excited. And years later, I often wonder, was that really necessary? Or were they just testing me to see if I would do that? I'll never know. And you'll never know until you start. Starting is important. Like I said before, for many reasons, I walked away from the ministry in 1993 and was under the discipline of God for many years. Everything material that through the grace of God that I had was taken away from me. Because I was stubborn, and I did not return to Christ as I should. And I eventually worked my way out of that. When I say I worked my way out of that? Kind of not. He brought a person to help. But it was a long time. Still stayed away from the ministry for 22 years. But now I'm back. And he's called me to preach. I'm 74 years old. I got 10 years left. But I'm going to give them all. All 10 years back to God. For those of us, like I was, that you're stuck. You're stuck in a place. It's like a train. You've seen a train with an engine here and an engine here. And your life is a car in the train. There's only one car in the train. You've got this engine pulling you this way. You've got this engine pulling you that way. You are the conductor. Are you going to go to this engine and slide down to destruction? Are you going to go to this engine and be pulled back up the way to God? It's just as simple as that. The decision alone rests with you. God has given you the power in your engine to accomplish this mission, and that's what you need to do. You know, I travel the country every summer, crisscross this country many times, and always stop into churches. We don't look for a restaurant first. We look for a church. And we don't particularly stay in that church for the whole time we're visiting. We pop around and see what's going on, and I'll call it the church universal. We see many things, many sad things, very few good things, but many sad things. I often get a sense of the self-inflicted wounds committed in the church. So for some, it's a leadership problem. For some, it's a congregational problem. For some, the church has turned into a social group. They've turned themselves inward and not outward. They have no outreach. You don't necessarily have to have an organized outreach. You can do that individually. For some, as you can see out on the TV today, the church service has turned into a concert. It's more about a musical gathering than a worship service. Personally, I believe it's a prayer problem and a God-centered work ethic. A revival is needed and necessary. Not necessarily a tent meeting revival, but a revival in each individual soul and heart to point you back toward God. And that revival starts in you. And let me tell you something, I've seen a revival in the old days and it spreads like wildfire. You've seen the fire spread out in California as it jumps from one house to the next in destruction. Revival in your heart will spread like wildfire to others. Could be your spouse, your next door neighbor, and it could take time. Time to make it happen. But only you can make it happen. The preacher can stand up here and preach till doomsday. But a true revival starts in the Holy Spirit into you. And only you can let the Holy Spirit work in you. Well, you may wonder why you think you're so special. I did. Why are we so special? I'm going to tell you why you're so special. And you know this, you've learned it from Sunday school class when you were a child. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that who shall ever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's one of the reasons you're so special. God thinks you're special, and God loves you. In 1 John 3:1-3, See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that what we are, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known to us. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him will be purified in themselves because He is pure. And now you know why you're so special. We are a special and chosen people by God Himself to serve Him and others. God has given you a talent, and that is God's gift to you, whatever it is. Phyllis said, thanks for the help mowing the lawn. God give you not only the ability to run the lawnmower, and if you got one of those zero-turn lawnmowers, you don't want me on your lawn. I promise you that. But you have the talent that God gave you, and you serve God. Be proud of that. It may seem like a small task to you, but it was not. Definitely not to God. What you do with your gift that God gave you is your gift back to God. Let us not be distracted and deceived by others whispering in your ear, or Satan himself whispering in your ear, because we are God's people, put here now to serve Him and others. We can only do this by one way, and that is looking forward through the power of the Holy Spirit and remember, like the Italian driver said, what's the behind you doesn't matter. You may be reminded of it, but it really doesn't matter. It doesn't affect what you're going to do. And remember that you are the conductor of the right which train you want to use and go forward with God, or slip back into your sinful, neglectful ways. And I'm going to close with this, and Kirk tells me that you use this all the time, and you'll be familiar with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And that's my prayer for y'all today also. And I truly thank you for listening.
Thank you so much, Ron. I didn't say it before, but I can say it now. That was Ron's inaugural sermon. This is the first time he has spoken to people. He has preached to empty churches before. He has gone to churches and asked to use their sanctuary just to practice. But he's trying to make his life count. Like you said, for the days you have left, the days that are where you have health and ability to walk around and talk and speak and all, he's trying to make them count. And there was one thing I just wanted to comment on, Ron. You said that it jumped into my mind when you talked about making reference to mowing the grass and how sometimes we do things that we don't think really make that big a difference. The picture came into my mind of Jesus talking about sitting down watching the people putting their money in the treasury. And you remember the little old widow came in and she put in two mites. Which was, let's just say, a penny, something like that. And everybody else was putting in the large sum of money, and he stopped all the conversation with his disciples. He said, pay attention to what you just saw. What she did was more important in the eyes of God because she gave everything that she had. And he was talking about her attitude, her spirit, her willingness to sacrifice. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that what we may think is insignificant, God's watching. And he stops the angels every now and then and says, watch Watch what Ron just did. He may not think it's a big deal, but he gave it his all. He gave everything he had, and I'm proud of him. And in the eyes of God, the little things that we do that we may not think are important, like mowing the grass out here when Joe needs some help, things like that, very important in the eyes of God. So don't discount whatever your ministry is because you don't think it's important. Just remember, the Lord's watching, and he's looking at a whole lot more than what the world looks at as far as the value of our ministry. I just wanted to add on to that, Ron, too. So thank you again so much. Nancy, you want to come on up? We're going to sing our closing hymn now, which, if I remember right, was number 5.